Let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us, as always, and open our hearts to you. Speak to us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. And let's talk about home. Home is a good place, isn't it? If you've ever had a job that travels a lot, this will relate. You can relate to this. If you haven't, then imagine that you do have one. But suppose you have a job where you travel a couple weeks at a time. You like your job, it's challenging, it's rewarding, you find it very interesting. And when you took the job, you knew you would have to travel. That's okay, you like to travel, it's fun. You like to see other parts of the state and other parts of the country. When you are gone 2 weeks at a time, you get a lot of work done. And then you're kind of, you know, adventurous, so after hours you see the sights and so on, so you enjoy yourself. Then on the second Friday, you head home. You point your car in the direction of your home and off you go to your family, to home cooking, to your own bed. And even though you had a good 2 weeks, as soon as you put that car in the direction of home, what do you sometimes do? Exceed the speed limit perhaps a little bit more than you should. It's good, isn't it, home? No matter how humble it is, home is good. Home is good. And remember, this world is not our home. Our home is yet to come. And we are reminded of this in our text. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 23. And let's start off by summarizing our text. So first, in the first two verses, 1 and 2, Sarah died. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham sought to buy a parcel of land from the locals on which he could bury Sarah. So in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, we read, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham, as you no doubt remember, was a nomad. He was a shepherd. He led his sheep from one pasture to the other. So he didn't own any land. Abraham and the Hittites then haggled over the parcel of land from verses 5 through 18 until a deal was struck. And then in 17 and 18 it says, so the field of Ephraim in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with a cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. Abraham then buried Sarah, verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. And later, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were all buried in the same place. Then our text emphasizes in verse 20, once again, the fact that Abraham purchased the land. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now I want you to think about this. We are told twice in our text that he purchased the land, verses 17 and 18, and then again in verse 20. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, just like when we repeat ourselves, anytime the Bible repeats itself, it's for emphasis. It's a way of saying this is important. It's like when parents repeat to their kids over and over again, this is important, listen up. That's what the Bible's doing here. So obviously the fact that this information is repeated twice means it's important. More than that, I would submit to you it's not only important for us to know, it's very important. Because not only is it said twice, but we could read Genesis 23, 1 through 19 and not even need verse 20. The story really ends with verse 20. We wouldn't miss a beat if we didn't have verse 20. And yet it's added as a way to summarize everything that had been said so far. It's a way of saying, this is what you really need to know. This is it. So why is it so important for us to understand that Abraham purchased the land? Why is it important? I think for two reasons. One has to do with God and the other with Abraham. So let's look at God first. Why was it important in respect to God for us to understand that Abraham purchased the land? And to answer that question, we have to review. So according to Acts 17, 2 through 3, God called called Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans. That would be to the southeast of the Mesopotamia. And then he, his father, his brother, his extended family, they all migrated up the Tigris and Euphrates to Haran, which would be the northwest side of the Mesopotamia. At that point, they're not in the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, they have to come back down along the Mediterranean Sea. They stay a while in Haran. And then in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham again and tells him to leave Haran and to go into the land of Cana. And he promises to give Abraham all of that land. He repeats this promise in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And we know that at the time when God first called him in Haran, we don't know how old he was in Ur, and we don't know how long he stayed in Haran. But we know that when God called Abraham in Haran, he was 75. And Sarah is 10 years younger than he is. Then in our text, it says Sarah died at the age of 127, meaning that Abraham was 137 when she died. So if you do the math, 62 years had passed since God called Abraham to leave Haran and go into the land of Cana. How many years had passed since he first called him in Ur? We don't know. It would be 62 years plus however long he stayed in Haran. And apparently they stayed there a while. So many years have passed since he's first been called, and 62 years has been passed since he was called in Haran. And how much land of the Promised Land did he own? The land that God promised to give to him and his descendants? Up until this chapter, how much land did he own? Not a single acre. Not a single acre. And then Abraham purchased the burial plot and he gained a foothold in the land. It was his land. He bought it. It was his land. And just like that, God began to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. And you could think of it, if you will, as a down payment on the rest that would come later. And that's why it's important for us to know that Abraham purchased the land. Because it's a way of saying that God is faithful. God was faithful to Abraham. He does what he does in his own way, on his own timetable, but he always does what he says he will do. Always. And in this case, he said he would give the land to Abraham and his descendants, and Abraham only had a burial plot. But it was the down payment of everything else that would come afterwards. God is faithful. Always. Whatever he says he will do, he will. Now, two side notes, one quick and one not so quick. God always has his reasons for doing what he does and doing it when he does it. Was God slow about fulfilling his promise to Abraham? Some people might think so. 62 plus years had passed, and Abraham didn't even own an acre. And then when Abraham died, he only had the burial plot that he bought. Was God slow about fulfilling his promise to Abraham and his descendants? Not really. God had a reason, and he even explained these reasons to Abraham. Previous to this, in Genesis 15, 13 through 15, God explained how he planned to take Abraham's descendants into Egypt, the children of Israel, into Egypt, and there make them a mighty nation before he gave them the land. So first, before he wanted to give them the land, he was going to make them a mighty nation. And then also, in the same chapter, verse 16, God explained to Abraham how the sin of the Amorites, the sin of the Canaanites, however you want to think of them, the terms are used somewhat interchangeably, how the measure of their sin was not yet full. It was not yet time to judge them. It would be after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Then the time for God to judge them would have arrived. So God always has his reasons. He doesn't always explain those to us. We don't always know, but he always has his reasons. And the second side note, and this is the one that's really important to us. Ultimately, every one of God's promises to you and me, ultimately, their greatest fulfillment lies on the other side of Christ's return. He does what he says in our lifetime, but the greatest fulfillment is always on the other side of Christ's return. And Abraham understood this. Our text says in verse 4 that he viewed himself as a sojourner and a foreigner among the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And he was literally both of those, right? But he also viewed himself as a sojourner and a foreigner in the land of Canaan because he understood he was, in the truest sense, a citizen of the world yet to come. He was looking forward, Hebrews 11:10 says, he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city that was yet to come. During the new heavens and the new earth, he was looking forward to the new Jerusalem. Abraham understood that the greatest fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him to give him the land, the greatest fulfillment lied on the other side of Christ's return. Ultimately, every promise God makes to us has its greatest fulfillment on the other side of his return. Jesus Christ on the cross defeated sin. Sin no longer has any power over us. Yet we still struggle with its temptation, don't we? But one day, we will cease from our struggles after Christ returns. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, defeated death. And you and I are given eternal life. Eternal life. And yet, if Christ tarries, what will happen? We will die. But after Christ returns, we will be raised up and we will never die again. During this lifetime, Jesus comforts us during our times of trials, and what a rock he is, amen? And yet, we still weep, we still grieve, we still ache. But after Christ returns, he will do what? Wipe away our tears. And there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. Do you get the picture? He fulfills his promises to us in our lifetime, but the greatest fulfillment is always on the other side of his return. What he gives us now, if you will, is a down payment. But the best is yet to come. Oh, so much more is yet to come. So back to why is it important for us to understand that Abraham purchased the land. And now let's think of it in respect to Abraham. Why was it important for us to understand this, that Abraham purchased the land? Because throughout the scriptures, Abraham is held up as a model of faith. And ever after Abraham, people are encouraged to be like Abraham and to trust God like Abraham did. And once again, in our text, we see his faith. Abraham was a nomad, a shepherd, like I said. He led his sheep from pasture to pasture. He was, by his own admission, a sojourner and a foreigner among the people of Canaan. The first Hebrew word conveys a sense of a person who's living in a foreign land and doesn't have any rights. The second word conveys the sense of a person who has no long-term roots, someone who is wandering about. The closest parallel in our society, probably the legal alien that works among us. They live among us, but they're not a citizen. They don't have the rights that we have. And they may stay for a while, they may go back. They may go here, they may go there. Probably the closest parallel is the legal alien. So put yourself in Abraham's place. Suppose you are from Mexico. You are working here in the United States as a legal alien. And then your wife dies, or your husband dies, whichever the case might be. Where are you going to bury your spouse? Here in this country where you're an alien? Or are you going to take her back to Mexico where your people are? Where your family is? Where your home is? When Abraham purchased land in Cana to bury his wife, he basically pounded a stake in the ground and said, this place, not Ur, this place, not Haran, this place here, this is our home. For me and my descendants, this is our home. Even though he didn't own an acre. That's faith, isn't it? When he bought the burial plot, he demonstrated that he believed that his and his descendants' future was in Cana, not where he had come from. That's faith. Contrast that to the people of Israel centuries later when they're coming out of Egypt. What do? Moses is leading them towards the promised land, and what do? They keep on looking back. Oh, why did we leave Egypt? We had it so good in Egypt. There were slaves and they're being beaten, but we had it so good in Egypt, and they kept on wanting to turn back. That's the opposite of faith. Abraham, as I said, is a model of faith for you and I. He drove a stake in the ground. He said, this is our future. I'm standing on God's promise and I'm driving a stake into the ground. So let me ask you, where do you need to pound a stake into the ground? Where do you need to say, here, right here, today, in regard to this specific situation, I am pounding a stake down in God's promise, and I'm going to trust him. Because he's faithful and true. Where do you need to pound down a stake and say, right here, right now, today, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Where do you need to pound down a stake and say, this is where I'm going to build my future on this promise? This is where I'm going to build my future. If God has promised you the land of Canaan, don't go back to Ur or Haran. And bury your dead. Bury your dead in the land of Canaan. Don't go back. Faith goes forward. Faith doesn't go backwards. Henry Morrison, who lived from 1857 to 1942, was a Methodist evangelist. And he served as a missionary in Africa for over 40 years. When Morrison finally called it quits, he just happened to book passage on the same ship that Theodore Roosevelt was on. And when their ship reached the New York Harbor, droves of people were there to see the president, to welcome the president home, naturally. Unfortunately, not one person was there to welcome Morrison home. And this greatly discouraged him. He felt like no one cared how long or how hard he had labored for the Lord. As he watched Roosevelt receive all the acclaim and all the welcome, he thought to himself, and now I quote, he thought to himself, where's my acclaim? Where are my people? 40 years of hard work and I came home to what? Then he said, in the midst of all of his self-pity, a small voice said to him, Henry, you're not home yet. You and I are sojourners and foreigners on this planet. We may not always feel that way. Sometimes this planet feels very much like home, but it isn't. Our home is yet to come. Our home lies on the other side of Christ's return. And each day we are alive, we walk closer and closer to it. And one day, Christ will open his arms and say to us what? Welcome home. I've been preparing a place for you. Welcome home. Until then, until we either go to meet him or he returns, let's pound a few stakes in the land of Canaan and serve our Lord and King as best we can. Lord, there are certain things that in each one of our lives that we have nailed down. We have pounded them down. They are tight. For me, I can't ever believe that I can doubt that you are good. That has been nailed down in my life. You've time and time again, not just through your word, but time and time again, the way you've worked in my life, you have demonstrated that you are good to your children. And I don't know how I can ever be talked out of that. That is nailed down. Time and again, you have demonstrated through your word and in my life that you are in control and you are working all things out for good, for the good of everyone involved. And again, Lord, that's nailed down. I don't see how anyone could ever persuade me otherwise. But like everyone, Lord, I have my areas where they're kind of nailed down, kind of not. I sometimes believe, I sometimes doubt. Probably everyone here today, myself included, we probably have an area we need to nail down a little bit tighter, pound that stake in harder and farther. If there's an area, tell us what it is so that we might nail that down tighter. And Lord, we can do this not because of how great we are and how determined we are. That's got nothing to do with it. We can do this because of how great you are. Because of how faithful you are. So nail our faith down, Lord. Nail it down. We praise you. We look to you. We want to trust you with all our heart. And Lord, once again, we just want to tell you, we love you. We adore you. Help us to follow you more closely than we do. In your name, amen.